Hi everyone, Dave Wells here. I just want to say how much I've enjoyed teaching you on the Holy Spirit for these last three sessions. But for this last session, the fourth one and the final one, we're going to have Mark Hughes share that session on spiritual gifts. Mark did this session in October 2019 at our annual LifeLinks International Conference and did such a fantastic job of it that I believe that I couldn't do as good as that. So we're going to let Mark share on the whole area of spiritual gifts. You're going to really enjoy it. And he does a really thorough job of it and gives some really interesting personal examples of how the spiritual gifts work. So watch that session, and I believe that you won't be disappointed.
We're going to be looking at the gifts of the gifts of God, not just the gifts of the Spirit, and like I said, really plowing that ground. And so here's what I do. Every year, I make an effort, a determined effort to read through the book of Acts from one end to the other. It was interesting that Hugh was prophesying about that tonight, because that's what I'm going to be talking about. And I read through the book of Acts and look at all those things to remind myself of just how poorly I'm doing. Because when you read the book of Acts, we're not living up to it, are we? I mean, let's just be honest. We're nowhere near what's happening. And when you read the book of Acts, it almost reads like a fairy tale. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, the whole thing starts in this incredible manifestation of the Spirit, wind blowing inside a building, and the tongues of fire that even Hugh talked about tonight coming down, and people speaking with other languages that they never learned. And then there were signs, and there was wonders, and there was miracles, and there was healings, and there was casting out demons, and there was all this persecution that came as a result of it, and people were flogged and imprisoned and stoned and shipwrecked. And the story goes on and on, just gets more and more exciting, and they're victorious, and God just continues to show up. And we call it the Acts of the Apostles. But I got news for you, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. You all know what it is. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles just happened to be there and go along for the ride while the Holy Spirit moved. And like I said, it reads, if you didn't know any better, it reads like a fairy tale, doesn't it? So on that subject, we were talking this day, and some of you know Dave Wells' son, Joel, over there, who's taken over the church in Regina. And there's three things that Joel loves to do. He loves to preach, cast out demons, and golf. And those are the things he's really passionate about. And so they were telling us this story today about how, so Joel takes his dad golfing. I don't think you golf that much, do you, Dave? And so, but anyway, he drags his dad out golfing. And so Dave lines up with the first tee and he slices one right into the water trap. So he's over there fishing it out and this frog comes out of the water. And the frog says, "If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." So Dave grabs the frog, sticks it in his pocket, and keeps walking. And Joel says, "Dad, if you kiss the frog, it'll turn into a beautiful princess." To which Dave said, "You know what? At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." True story, right? True story. So I want to talk about these guys, these apostles, that did all these wonderful things in the book of Acts. And, you know, when I've actually changed my mind about the apostles. I think I have overstated the incompetence of these men. I used to, in my younger years, refer to them as the 12 disasters. And, you know, I'd make fun of them and talk about Peter. The only time his mouth was empty was when he was changing feet. And I'd say all these things about Peter and I would insult him. And now I'm looking back and I'm reading this story and I think I've totally misread this story. And I think these guys were far more capable, far more competent than we think they were. And here's how I want to prove it to you. How many of you have read Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers? How many of you have read this book? And one of the things he talks about is something that he calls the 10,000 hour rule, and it's become quite popular in conversation on a lot of various. And this is what he said. He said, if you're going to reach world-class status in any endeavor, whatever it is, you have to log a minimum of 10,000 hours in training or practice. And then he gives example after example of it. People like the Beatles, people like Bill Gates, people like Tiger Woods, anybody that's at the top of their chosen field or profession has put in these hours and hours and hours. And so after I read that, I began to think about this, and I wonder, how many hours did the disciples put in training with Jesus himself? And I did the math, that's three and a half years. And so let's assume, I mean, they were pretty much with Jesus 24 hours a day, right? I mean, they were with him. They traveled with him. They lived together, worked together, ate together, etc. 24 hours a day. So let's assume this. So let's assume they spent 8 hours a day sleeping, or 8 hours a night sleeping, 8 hours a day arguing about which one was going to be the greatest when he comes into his kingdom. And let's assume that they were managing to eke out 8 hours a day of actual training and mentoring from Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do the math, that's 10,000 hours. And I began to think about this, and I thought, I don't believe for a minute that these guys were incompetent by the end of that 3.5 years. I don't believe that anymore. I think that, imagine if Jesus had mentored and trained you for 10,000 hours. You know who you'd be? You'd be the next Rick Warren or Andy Stanley or Mark Hughes. I was just trying to play that humble card that Ian was talking about. And you know, if to think about it, is that not true? You would be if you were discipled by Jesus himself. So I'm looking at these guys, and I think these guys aren't incompetent. And you know, you think about it in this way. He was churning over to them the very future of the kingdom of God, the church, and in fact, the human race, if you think about it. Is he going to really entrust a bunch of bumbling, goofball losers to the kingdom of God? I don't think so. I mean, you know, it'd be different if they were, you know, running for Prime Minister of Canada, where a dope-smoking, you know, former drama teacher, snowboard instructor will do just fine. But what? Did some of you vote for him? We had a guy here on church the day before the election on Sunday with a red cap that said, "Make Trudeau a drama teacher again." We brought him up on stage and prayed for him. So here's my point. How many of you are thinking maybe, just maybe, they were better trained than we've given them credit for? Right. So then Jesus, the very, very last time he ever met with them, he says to them, "Go wait in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." In other words, let me paraphrase it. He said, don't do another thing. Don't even start until you receive the Holy Spirit. And here's my grand thought, and if you miss everything else I say, don't miss this. If Peter, John, and James needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we today? Right? And that's my point. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how God does that. How does God, by his Spirit, how does he empower the church? How does he empower us? And what would that mean? And I'm going to give you this picture, this snapshot. For some of you, it's going to be kind of old hat, and I apologize for that. Some of you, it's going to be a bit of a new perspective. But here's what it's going to do. It's going to provide for us a bit of a launch pad for the rest of the week, so that we're all moving in the same direction. We're all kind of moving towards the same things. And whether you agree with the terminology and that, doesn't really matter. So here's where I want to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant." Do you think that that might imply that maybe it's a possibility we could be ignorant of spiritual gifts? I think there's a possibility. And I think when we look at the way people engage with the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of God, I think there's some ignorance out there. If you want to go get books on the gifts of the Spirit, you can buy books that are about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You can buy books about the 21 gifts of the Spirit. You can buy one book on the 39 gifts of the Spirit. You know, by the time you're at 39, you know, things like, you know, criticism and suspicion and gossip are all gifts of the Spirit by then. And here's my thought about this. You know, there's a lot of things that are gifts. I mean, salvation is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Hospitality might be a gift. A donkey could be a gift. That doesn't make them the gifts of the Spirit, right? And Paul says, I don't want you ignorant about these things. And you may know this or you may not, probably most of you do, that verse that we just looked at, it said, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is in italics. Who can tell me what that means? Means it was added in by the translators, meaning that word is not there in the Greek language. And they are assuming that that's what he's saying. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, but because it's added in by the translators, they're making an assumption there. What he's really saying in the literal Greek would be concerning spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm not just going to talk about spiritual gifts. I'm going to talk about something broader than that. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three verses in this, verse 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to throw them up on the screen. I want you to consider something. So this is 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You can see I've color-coded some things here on purpose. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And probably you notice there that you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you not? The Lord is the Son, and the God is the Father, and the Spirit, of course, is the Spirit. And so he refers to gifts of the Spirit, and he refers to ministries of the Lord, and he refers to activities of God, the Father. And I believe, and I bounced this off the team, and we've come to agreement on this, that what he's actually talking about here is not about the 12 or the 9 gifts of the Spirit, but he's talking about all the gifts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying that there are differences in these. And he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the ministries of the Lord, and the activities of God. And so here's how we've delineated it. And it'll show up on the next screen here. And so what I think we have is we have the gifts of the Spirit, we have the gifts of the Lord, and the gifts of the Father. And the gifts of the Spirit, in this church, we call them the manifestation gifts. You can call them whatever you want, the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason we call them the manifestation gifts is because we love alliteration, and it needs an M. And but Paul also said this. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, right? So it's not an inappropriate word. So we talk about the gifts of the Spirit being the manifestation gifts. We talk about the gifts of the Lord being the ministry gifts. And we talk about the gifts of the Father being the motivational gifts. And you, again, may use a different terminology for the motivational gifts. But basically what we, the way we look at this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all responsible for the administration or the dispensation of various and different gifts. And so we're going to take a moment, we're going to go through these, and then throughout the rest of the next 2 days, we're going to unpack all of these gifts, everything we're going to talk about in different workshops. And so, you know, we have the ministry gifts. We'll start with that. Throw them up. And you know where you find this. You find this in Ephesians chapter 4. It said, he ascended and on high, and he gave gifts unto men. And then he said, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And he lists these 5 things. He does not say we all have them. He does not say that. Nowhere does it say every single person has these. He says some have. Some are apostles, and some are prophets, and some are evangelists. And these are what many in our circles call them the fivefold ministry. Different people call them different things. But nevertheless, these are the calling ministries. These are the gifts that the Son Jesus gave to the church. And how many of you use the hand illustration with the 5 fingers? How many of you do that? Well, not that many, so you'll really be entertained by this. And so I like to use, because I don't have a very good memory, so I need a little trick, right? And so I like to use the hand and use each one of these 5 representing one of these 5 gifts in the church. And so, you know, this finger here, the pointy finger, which one do you think that one is? Yeah, it's the prophet. They're always pointing people out and, you know, saying stuff about them and telling them what God's got to say. And so, you know, that's a good one to easily remember, the prophet. Well, that guy in the middle, the tall one, well, the middle finger there, and, you know, he's the tallest, he's larger than life. He's the evangelist, right? The evangelist is larger than life. And so when you do this illustration, you got to be really careful which way you hold your hand. Because, like, if you turn it backwards like that, you're saying something completely. So look how bad that looks. You see how bad that looks? Now, we don't want you going around your church, going like this, flipping people the bird. Val, you're going to offend people doing this, aren't you? Now, I don't know why it has to be obscene. I don't know why it can't be a greeting. I'd like to reclaim it. And, you know, hey, how are you doing? Good, how are you doing? I don't know why it has to be obscene. Am I getting away with this or not? I'm not sure. I would. Who's offended? Good. That was my goal, and so I did good. So anyway, so that's why you wouldn't want to turn around backwards. But you get the point. These are the larger in life people. They're the evangelists, and of course, then you have the ring finger. This one here, and that's, of course, it's easy to remember because that's the pastor. He's married to the flock. He's the one that ministers and cares for the flock. But not only that, equips them and equips people to minister to them and equips the church to move out and to touch the nation. And then the little finger, of course, is the teacher. And I don't know why he's the little one, but he's the only one left at the end of the hand. So we're, and you know, a lot of times the teacher is a little bit lesser known in the whole mix of things. But we have one coming on Friday to do the teaching on the teacher gift. And his name is John Micklefield. And he is a consummate fivefold ministry teacher. And if you happen to, if that's your bent, you need to go to his workshop. And you're going to hear a guy who is, God uses him in this in an immense way. So that's coming up on Friday, John Micklefield, in case you're wondering. And then, of course, you have the apostle. And I'm going back to that, him at the end. He's the thumb. And the reason that we look at it, the thumb is, you know, the opposable thumb. It's what we have as humans. It's kind of cool because you can touch all the other four. And so a lot of times the apostle is the one who actually a lot of times can function in all of those things. You look at Paul the apostle, kind of good at everything, wasn't he? He could teach, he could evangelize, he could prophesy. You know, he could do it all. And oftentimes they're the one that relates to and oversees. And Dave Wells is going to do a session on the apostle this week. And, you know, I think nobody can do it quite like Dave can. And he's going to do a fantastic job. So these are the five ministry gifts. And I just have a couple of comments I want to make on this that I think will be helpful. And the first one is this. These are not our gifts. Like, you know, if I'm a pastor, which is questionable, but let's say I was. If I was a pastor, I don't have the gift of a pastor. I am the gift. The pastor is the gift to the body of Christ. And so if I walk around here like I'm God's gift to mankind, it's because I am, right? Merry Christmas, everybody. How do you like your gift? But I'm not joking. That's the language of it. The gift is the person. He gave gifts unto men. The gifts are the apostle. The gifts are the prophets. The gifts are the evangelist. You know, I'm making fun of you and me about this, you know, whole humility thing. It's fake pride is what it is. It's not real. And it's false pride. I'm really very humble. I wrote a book on it. It was called The 10 Most Humble Men in the World and How I Taught the Other 9. I told you I'd fit some jokes in. So nevertheless, you get my point. These are the gifts. So that's the first thing I want to say. Here's the other thing, and I don't want you to miss, because many people in this room, you are these gifts. You are the gifts to the church, the pastors and the teachers and the prophets. But here's the thing that we've really missed, is they're not titles. They were never meant to be titles, never meant to be used that way. They are functions or offices, if you want to call them that. I don't care what we call them. But they're never meant to be. Here's my question for you. Did Paul, whom we exclusively refer to as the Apostle Paul, did he ever even once refer to himself that way? Not once. He always refers to himself as I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always referred to himself as what the function was, and he was just Paul. He was not the... So if you're going to put a fine point on this, and you want to be careful about it, that means we shouldn't be calling ourselves Pastor Mark and Pastor Ian and Pastor Joel. And I don't think we should put that fine a point on it. Like, I think that's not helpful, because in our culture, people call us those things out of respect, and it's part of our culture, and if you want to go retrain them, you go right ahead and do that. But I'm not going to bother doing that. But the reason I'm saying this is you know how stupid it sounds when we walk around and say, oh, I am the Reverend Dr. Apostle Mark Hughes. I mean, it sounds stupid. It is stupid, and people do it. And I think we err on the other. I think we err on the other side of this, don't we? We kind of err on the other side of this, where we don't want, you know, even though I'm a prophet or even though I'm an apostle, I don't want to say that. So we just call everybody pastors. Do we do that or not? Everybody's a pastor. And some people have been calling me pastors for a pastor for years. They're wrong, but they can call me that if they want. I'm something else. I'm not sure what, but I'm probably not that. And, you know, because we're just uncomfortable with it. And the thing I like about LifeLinks is we've sort of thrown off that convention, and we said, no, you know, we're going to recognize the actual gifts that exist. And if we have prophets, we're not going to call them, you know, Prophet Dave or Prophet so-and-so, but we are going to recognize that that's who they are. And that we do have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And if we go and lump everybody into the same category, call everybody pastors, then what do you really have, right? You know, and there's different kinds of pastors. We have pastors that are evangelistic and pastors that are, you know, prophetic. And you got to think about that as well. It's like the story of this young guy took over this church, first church. They made him the pastor. And first thing he did when he got there, the new church, was he hired somebody to mow the grass. And they had an emergency board meeting. They got them together and they said, Pastor, you know, that our last pastor used to mow the grass himself. Have you ever given any thought to that? He said, yeah, I gave him a call. He said he's no longer interested. So there's a little snapshot of the ministry gifts. And so if those interest you, you can jump into one of those tracks or whatever ones are of interest. Well, I think we've got some fantastic workshop teachers in that. So then the second group of gifts is the motivation gifts. And again, it doesn't matter to us what you call them, but you find them. I'll tell you where you find them. You find them in Romans 12. And it actually specifically says these are graces given from God. And we call it perceiving. It uses the word prophecy, but then it becomes confusing with the spiritual gift thing. So we've sort of substituted perceiving. So you got perceiving, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy. And a lot of people believe that these gifts you actually do have resident in you. And people, if they are one of these gifts, they discover who they are. So Ian's going to be doing a workshop on this, on discovering what your gift is. And he's going to do an assessment, a gift assessment, and help you, if you haven't figured that out, discover what your bent is. And we call them motivational gifts because really they're the things that are the motive or what drives us and what makes us think a certain way. And I'll tell you, a lot of times you can see these gifts in little children. You can see them, and we may or may not be born with them, but it's when you begin to live your life out spiritually that these things really begin to manifest themselves. So I just want to take a moment. I'll just go through them real quick. I'm not going to wear you out on this because we've got a workshop on this, but let me just give you a quick overview on the first one. As I said, we don't use the word prophecy in this church just because it's confusing. So we call it perceiving. And these people, and you know them, and some of you are these people, They're these people that always can see something that nobody else can see. They can kind of see behind the veil. They oftentimes see motives. You see people like, John the Baptist. You know, he was a clear perceiver, right? The Pharisees show up at his meetings. He said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, why is he imputing motive on these guys? They just got up there for the meeting. He's already, he knew why they were there. You know, he perceived this. You know, so that's the perceiving gift, and these people generally are fairly annoying. You don't want them around. No, I'm totally kidding. I actually had a father who was one of these people, and he was a lawyer, so it was a perfect job for him. And he always saw everything behind the whatever was beneath the surface, he always saw it. And I remember when he was about 45 or something, he woke up one Saturday morning, and he had a black eye. And I said, "Why has Dad got a black eye? Like, he's a lawyer. He didn't go out street fighting." And my mother says, "Well, we were at a charity casino last night. And your dad was standing there watching these people play poker. And he recognized that there was a group of people that were cheating. And he called them out on it. And he said, 'You guys are cheating.' One of them stood up, turned around, and punched his lights out. And it turned out it was an organized gambling ring that had come in there to cheat. And my dad, you know, 'Hey, you guys are cheating.' So, you know, it doesn't work really great for you in the long run. John the Baptist lost his head, and my dad only got punched in the eye." So then we have the servers, and the servers are those people that if they see a need somewhere, I mean, they're going to deal with that need, and they're just not going to let stuff happen and just let it go, and you know, if they see things. You know, they're going to deal with it. And, you know, they're the ones who see physical needs. And they really can't stand it. They really can't stand it that nobody else is dealing with this. So thank you for proving my point on that. And I love servers because they like to walk around behind me and take care of things. What's our next one? Does anyone know up there? Tell me what the next one is so I can move along here. Teaching. Well, teaching. Guess what that's about? Teaching. Those are people that love to dig into the word and instruct other people. I don't need to say more about that. Exhorting. Exhorting are those people that love an emotional response, and they love to stir people, and they love to get people going, and they want a response of some sort. And you'd be surprised who the teacher, or the exhorter rather, is in Scripture. I think, and you can go look it up for yourself, I think it's actually Paul. He uses the word exhort more than any other person in the Scripture. You go look it up. And he's always, and it usually going along with rebuke, convince, and all those things. And he was a real exhorter. Then you have the giver. The giver, you all know what the givers are. They're the people that love to give. And if there's something going on, they're going to be funding it. And typically, and if you got this gift, you know this, these people seem to have an ability to make money. And in the Bible, of course, you had Abraham. He was pretty good at that. And you find these people, and they just make money, and they love to give, and they love to share it, and that's their thing. I need to see the screen again. I don't know what's next. Then there's leading. These are the people who love to organize things, the administrators in the crowd. You know who these are. And then finally, you have the mercy people, and they're the people that are compassionate and loving. And this, interestingly enough, these servers and mercy people, the church is full of these people. There's a lot of... Are you both serving in mercy? You came and picked up that paper. Like, I'm not feeling very good about myself right now. Because I feel like I'm bombing in this message. Would you show me love if I needed it? What are you laughing at? I thought she was going to throw the paper back at me. So here's... What's that?
She got too much mercy for that.
Too much mercy for that. So here's let me wrap it up this way. Here's the communion service. The communion service is the perfect model to discover who the gift is. They're just around a communion service, and you'll know who's what. Because the servers are the people that love to fill those tiny little cups with juice. And they'll sit there for an hour and a half pouring those little cups. And they'll want to serve it. But, the leaders in the group, the administrators, they want it all organized. You know, just don't do it willy-nilly. You go down the lines properly without organizing the right people. You do this. You come down this side and go up that side. And they got it all right. And then, of course, as the givers, they want to pay for the supplies. Don't ask me to serve that stuff, but I'll pay for it. How much do you need? They write a check. And so they're happy. Now, the teacher guy, he's the one that wants to go through 1 Corinthians 11 and tell you all about how it works and the historical significance of it and how it reflects back to the types and shadows of the Old Testament, particularly the Passover. And so they're going on and on like this. And of course, the exhorter stands up and says, whoa, don't just make this about, you know, boring Old Testament analogies. What you need to do is do something about it. You need to respond to this and you need to change your life. And the prophets come out, the prophecy perceiver people, and they say, you need to deal with the sin in your life. And I know you got sin in your life, and that's where you mercy people come in, because you got to go and show these people love after they've been beaten up by the perceiver people. So that's communion. All right, so then you're tracking with me so far? So we have the ministry gifts, we have the motivational gifts, what makes us tick, and they're from God the Father. And then finally, we have these spiritual gifts, which, as I said, can be referred to, in our case, we use the term the manifestation gifts. They're all listed right in the chapter that we were in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we do, again, you can do what you like with it. We like to group them into 3 categories. And we like to have call them the revelation gifts, the utterance gifts, and the power gifts. And so for the revelation gifts, for example, they would be things like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And, you know, again, we're going to have people teaching on this, so I don't want to get into it in any depth. But, you know, the word of knowledge is when somebody knows something that they probably, there's no way they could know it except by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that's when the prophetic people say, you know, you over there, you know, you had a really terrible day. Something happened today that was really hard. Well, how did they know that? That was a word of knowledge. It's not the gift of knowledge, it's just a word about something. And they say, but this is what the Lord wants to say to you and what you, that you want, that he wants you to do with it. And they tell you what to do. That would be a word of wisdom, wouldn't that? What do I do with that? And then the discerning of spirits, we've hardly figured that one out. But I had a great experience years ago. I was in prison ministry in north of Winnipeg. There's a penitentiary there called Stony Mountain. And back in those days, it was a maximum security prison. And I went. Very first time, I'm 20-some years old, I'm in the prison with all these guys that are serving life sentences, and I meet this guy, his name was Ted Kimach. And Ted was in for murder, and he had a life sentence, and he got saved in prison. It was so cool. And then what happened after he got saved, and he got baptized with the Holy Spirit, that what happened was God gave him, opened his eyes, and he began to see, I'm just wondering if you can imagine this, he began to see what spirit was motivating every prisoner in the Stony Mountain, and it went on for 3 days. And he would see spirits of lust and spirits of murder and spirits of anger and bitterness and violence and hatred. After 3 days, he begged God to turn it off. He said, turn it off. There was no good stuff. It was all bad stuff. And I remember thinking about that for many years, wondering why God showed him that. And I think God was trying to show him exactly what kind of world he came out of. And he was radically saved. And he actually, even though he's serving a life sentence, he got out of prison. And he got into society and he lived a normal life after that. And God totally redeemed this man. And I think that gift had something to do with it. So we have the revelation gifts. Then we have the utterance gifts, which are prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And again, we have people talking about that. And then the last thing would be the power gifts, where we have miracles and gifts of healings. And what's the third one? Something. Faith. Thank you. And you find all those things in Scripture. The only one point I want to make about this is this one about the gifts of healings, is that people think that it drives me crazy when they do this. They say, oh, I have the gift of healing. To which I say, really? I thought the Holy Spirit had that. Because I don't think that gift is resonant in us. He says he distributes each one as he wills. Amen. And those gifts, those nine gifts, they don't belong to us. You can claim your motivational gift, but these gifts of the Spirit, they belong to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he will manifest them as he pleases and as he wills. And it's not even called the gift of healing. It's called gifts, plural, of healings, plural, because God can manifest healings in a multitude of different ways. And that's why when Paul was, you know, it says God did unusual miracles at the hands of Paul's, that even handkerchiefs that touched his body would touch people and heal them and drive demons out. You think, where do you find that elsewhere in Scripture? Well, they're gifts of healings. God can do whatever he wants. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a couple minutes to do this and then wrap this up. I want to talk about how these gifts might work together. So let's start with the prophet. Why not? So we got the prophet. So here they all are. You got the ministry gifts, motivational gifts, and manifestation gifts. So let's take the prophet. So work with me here. Take a wild stab at it, and it's not exclusively this, but where's a possible motivation that the prophet might have? Perceiving would be a pretty good one. It's not the only thing, of course. And then if that person was a prophet with a perceiving gift, what might be the particular gifts that they might work in spiritually? Well, let's see. I don't know. What's the next slide? Oh, there you go. There's a few of them. I'm not making this up. They're coming up on the screen. And so that was just a simple illustration. So let's look at another one. Let's look at the next one, which is an evangelist. So if you're an evangelist, what do you think that their motivation might be? Yeah, most of you got that, the exhorter. Not the teacher? Are you kidding? They can't teach their way out of a wet paper bag. I'm kidding. But the teachers, the evangelists, they really want an emotional response. They want a response, and they know how to stir people like nobody else. So what would be the gifts that they might flow in? Probably in the power gifts, right? Isn't that sort of true? You see really effective evangelists, and boy, faith and healings and miracles, that's their thing. So let's look at the pastor. Here's going to be a tough one. So if you had the pastor, what might his motivational gift be?
Mercy.
Well, let's see what survey says. You've seen everyone, haven't you? I mean, I don't think there's one exclusive to the pastor. And then how about the manifestation gifts? Which one would they be? Oh, there you go. They can do it all. And my point is, I don't think there's one exclusive to the pastor. So one more, we'll do one more just for fun. And it's the teacher. What do you think the motivational gift would be?
Teaching.
What do you think the manifestation gifts would be? None. They don't bother. The word of God will take care of you. You don't need the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you for indulging me here. So let me wrap this up. Do I have time for a couple of jokes and stories? Here's what I want to say about this. You know, we're going to spend the next 2 days going down these tracks. You can pick and choose what things of really interest to you. I hope this model, I hope it helps you. I hope it helps you kind of frame this. And like I said, I don't care if you agree with the terminology, but I hope you get the understanding of how this could be effective. And coming back to my original point, how would the disciples have done without the Holy Spirit, without these gifts? And that's why Paul begs us. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. He wouldn't have told us to desire them if there was a possibility that we couldn't have them. Right? He's telling us that one of the reasons you don't have them is because you don't desire them. And you have to press into them and you have to push into them. And I don't think we're going to accomplish this task in the world without them. And so we find these highly trained men, 10,000 hours with Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends. And on that very day, the very day that the Holy Spirit descended and the tongues of fire came, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They tumbled out into the streets. These people that were hiding for fear of the Jews just a few days earlier tumbled out into the streets. And it says there was people from every tongue and every nation under heaven because it was the Feast of Pentecost. And there they were. And they all heard them glorifying God in their own tongue as these people were speaking in tongues. And how many remember how many people got saved the first day? 3,000 people. In one day. How many think that's pretty good results? That's unbelievable. One day, 3,000 people. And that's why I think that these gifts, I don't think we're going to get this job done without the Holy Spirit. I don't think we're going to get this job done without these gifts that I talked about. We need them desperately. So I got time. Do I have time for a couple of stories? So let me tell you one that happened right in this church. So one day we were having a service. And Pastor Keith Eberhard, he was doing announcements. You never know what's going to happen when Keith does announcements because he usually hasn't read the bulletin. And he's supposed to be announcing this lovely meal that we were having and this great food, but he's forgotten. And he gets up here. It's always going to be entertaining. You know that. And so he gets up here to do the announcements. And instead of doing the announcements, he starts talking in tongues in this really loud voice. And so he starts, okay, doesn't sound like the announcement we were supposed to have. And then he interprets it, and he says some things and about whatever it was that he said in that language that nobody knew and I didn't know and whatever. And then he bumbled his way through the announcement for the meal and sat down. And so then at the end of the service, this young African boy in our congregation, 15 years old, he comes running up to me and he says, where's that other pastor? I said, what other pastor? He says, that Pastor Keith, I need to talk to him. And so I said, well, I'll get him. So I got Keith over there and the two of us are standing there. And this young boy, he says, how did you know that language? And we're kind of out of it. We're going, what language? And then we figured out it was the tongues that Keith had. He said, how do you know that language? And he said, well, I don't know that. I just felt pressed to speak out in that language. So this young boy tells us this story that he's actually from Mozambique, and his grandfather is the chief of a tribe that has their own dialect, and there's only 2,000 people in the whole world that speak that language. And Keith got up that day and spoke in that language from that little tribe in Mozambique. And that kid who grew up in his grandfather's house heard Keith glorifying God in his own language. And he had this message for that kid. And he was brand new to the church, come from the other side of the world, and God interrupted the announcements
right on
to speak to some kid from Mozambique. How many think that's kind of cool? Yeah. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? Same thing. One more. Do I have time for one more story? I've got like 10, so I'm going to keep asking that. So when you guys are sick of me, you let me know. So anyway, one Sunday, we had this guy in our church, and he worked at a house in Winnipeg in what's called West Point, and it's called Inuit House. And it's a home where when people come from the north, for medical treatment, they stay there in Inuit House. When I say the north, I mean from Northwest Territories. And on Sunday mornings, he used to go down when they were having breakfast, and he said that if anyone wants to go to church, the Inuit House van is going to Church of the Rock. If anyone would like to come, you can come. And so anyway, one particular day, there was 10 Inuit people staying there from Rankin Inlet, and they all jumped into the van. Only one of the 10 actually spoke English. And so they came to the service, and they sat at the back of the service, and I noticed them back there. You know, they're dressed different and whatever. It was too hot here. And anyway, during this service, one of our leaders got up And again, instead of doing the announcements, spoke out loud in tongues like this. And so I'm sitting there, and you know how this works. It says that if someone speaks in a tongue, pray that you will interpret, right? He went and sat down, so he didn't interpret, so that meant somebody had to interpret. So I thought, well, I'll go and interpret it. You know, how hard could it be? I can make something up if I have to. And so, and so I went up there, and I interpreted the best I thought I knew, and I interpreted it, and then I preached the message, and the service was over, and then at the end, I saw these people mingling about, so I decided to go meet them. I saw my friend who works at the Inuit House, and so I went over there, and I said, Dave, how you doing? And he introduced me to these people. Turns out only one of them spoke English. And so she was super excited. And so she says, Pastor Mark, I'm so excited to meet you, and these are all my friends from Rankin Inlet. And then she says this. She says, thank you so much for bringing that greeting in the Nuptatuk. The Inuit language. And I'm going, what? Well, I didn't know what she was talking about. I said, what? She said, the greeting that young man brought in a Nuktatuk. And I go, when? I'm completely not getting it, right? I said, when? She said, earlier before you spoke, when the man got up and greeted us in a Nuktatuk. And I went, oh, yeah, that we aim to please. You know, we... I didn't even know what she was talking about. And then all of a sudden I realized something. I thought, if they all spoke a Nuktatuk and she spoke a Nuktatuk and they heard that in their own language and I interpreted it, this might be a good opportunity to find out how I did. So I said, well, just out of curiosity, I'm curious about something. What I said right after he spoke in a Nuktatuk, what did you think about what I said? She goes, oh... That was interesting. I thought, this is not good. She said, that was interesting because you got up and you explained in English what he had said in a Nuktatuk. I thought you spoke a Nuktatuk. To which I said, well, you know, we aim to please around here. And it was such a fascinating thing for me because I wanted to know. I mean, when do you have an opportunity? Like, I have guts to know. And it was interesting. I asked her specifically. I said, so did I translate that? She said, no, you didn't translate it. You explained in English, in your own words, what he had said in our language. Because it's tongues and interpretation, not tongues and translation. And so, you know, we have seen, I'm not going to take any more time on this, but we have seen again and again and again, we have seen these kinds of things happen. But you know what? They don't just happen. They happen when you earnestly desire the greater gifts. And let me just close with this final thought here. You know, there is a huge decline in religion in North America. You know that. There was a recent study in Canada that in the next 10 years, this is shocking. They have predicted that in the next 10 years, 1/3, 9,000 churches are going to close in Canada in the next 3 years. That is the trajectory on a study that just came out recently. 1/3 of the churches. And all we have to do is look around us, and we can see what's happening. We can see that people are strained from God and strained from religion and strained from our faith. But I'll tell you one thing they're not strained from is spirituality. And people are not afraid of the supernatural. They are not. It's the church that's afraid of it. We're the ones that haven't availed ourselves, and we haven't pressed into it, and we haven't said, you know what? We're not getting this done on our own because we're not smart enough. The church is growing around the world leaps and bounds. Korea went from 0% Christian to 35% Christian in 100 years. Africa went from 10% Christian to 40% Christian in 100 years. There are people moving all over the world. There are churches bouncing and growing like crazy all over the world. And you know that because a lot of you are involved with missions around the world. What is happening? I'll tell you what's happening. They don't have near the education we do. They don't have near the training we have. But what they do is have a reliance on the Holy Spirit. And they go, I can't do this on my own. But the God of heaven who comes down with power and his gifts, he can transform lives. And if we're going to get the job done in North America to catch up with what's happening with the rest of the world, we're going to have to push in, press in, and we're going to have to go for this thing, and we're going to have to do this simple instruction of Paul to earnestly, say it with me, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Let's stand together, shall we? How many of you think that we probably in some way, I don't think we need a ministry time, but I think we need a response time. I think we have to commit ourselves to this next 2 days. That we're going to go to these workshops and we're going to listen to these speakers and we're going to go, I need to be equipped for the next level of this. And so I just think as a group, we just need to commit ourselves, just take a couple minutes and just pray and posture ourselves. How many of you feel like God may have already spoken to you about something in this mix, something stirred you about something? I hope so. Three of you, fantastic. I got three. So let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and stir us. We want to stir up the gifts that are within us. We want to stir up the gifts that you have sent to your church. We want to stir up that which you desire to do. And Father, we confess we can't do this on our own. We confess we need you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Let's just raise our hands to him. And let's just imagine ourselves standing there on the day of Pentecost. Let's imagine ourselves that day when the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire. I love the fact that Hugh Laybourne had that word today about the word of God opened in the book of Acts and the wind blowing and the flame coming. That's exactly what I was talking about tonight. Holy Spirit, send your fire. Holy Spirit, send the wind to flame that fire. Father, stir up the gifts in each and every one of us this night. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We commit ourselves this day. Just in your own way, just in your own words, just commit yourself to God stirring these things in you. Just take a moment. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Keep us, son, that I don't want to show. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and stir up these gifts. Holy Spirit, come.
I trust that you enjoyed the session by Mark Hughes on spiritual gifts and that you feel like you've really gained something from it. I realize that in a session like that there can be questions. And if you would like to ask some questions or make some comments, feel free to contact me at my email address, dave.wells@hccmail.ca. Or you can text me or even give me a phone call if you like. And I'd be glad to discuss the whole issue of the Holy Spirit and the issue of spiritual gifts. So feel free to give me a call. But before I go, let me just close in prayer. Let me pray with you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for those who have taken part in these four sessions on the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit desperately, and I pray that you would fill us again with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to move even more powerfully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that, God, that we would sense your presence even more, and that we would hear your voice even more clearly. And that, Father, we would be able to live that exciting life of walking daily in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we want to thank you for our times together over these last four sessions. And, Lord, we commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.